The lesson tonight is out of Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, an upright recognition of original sin before a holy God. The birth of a healthy baby boy or girl is always an occasion of great joy to a family. After all, it aligns with God's command for mankind to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Genesis 1:28 tells us that. And, of course, various families take that to heart one way or another. I remember Greg Bosser and I used to get into an argument as to, you know, the Bible talks about blessed is a man who has his quiver full of them. And he's speaking of children. Well, how full, you know, how many children does it take to fill up the quiver? And, you know, the discussion was 2, 3, 4, 6, 7, 12, 14, you know, whatever. And we used to have a lot of fun with that. However, at the birth of a child under the law, such joy was modified with instructions on a negative matter because it includes words like unclean, infirmity in Leviticus 12:2, with instructions on burnt and sin offerings in Leviticus 12:6. So we need to view Leviticus chapter 12, 1-8 for insight on this negative aspect in childbirth. What I'd like to do is to read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth. Leviticus chapter 12 just has 8 verses in it. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If a woman have conceived seed and born a male child, then she shall be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, according to the days of the separation for her, and infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of the child's foreskin shall be circumcised. Incidentally, the vitamin K level in a male is at its highest, the 8th day after his birth of his entire life. And vitamin K is what you need for clotting blood really well. So it's not so in little girls, but it is in little boys. It's a natural thing. Verse 4, And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no holy thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a female child, or the Bible says mate child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days, or 66 days. That's twice as long as a male child. We'll get into why. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, under the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her. And she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This would be the post-mortem flow. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female child. Now if she is not able, that's financially able, to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtles, doves, or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be ceremonially clean. Okay. What's going on here? What's so sinful about bearing a child? Well, we have to understand what happened back at creation. When God created Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were without sin. So being fruitful, multiplying, and filling the earth with offspring was nothing but a joyful series of events for them. We need to clarify this. Reproduction, human reproduction, from God's perspective, is something that is absolutely innately pure. There's nothing innately wrong with it. God created it, and he wanted man to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. He wanted the earth filled with people. However, when Adam and Eve sinned, in judgment, God told Eve in Genesis 3:16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children. Now, we believe that this sorrow deals not only with the childbirth experience itself, but the whole process, the whole reproductive activity in regards to the woman in particular. It would be something that would be a constant challenge and difficulty. There'd be pain associated on a regular kind of a basis. And, of course, the apex would be in the bearing of the child. Now, why would God do such a thing? Well, this judgment was given to fit Eve's trespass. As she had lusted after the delight of the forbidden fruit in Genesis 3:6, God would counter that lust by making her own body's fruit production, the bearing of a child, involve great pain, the absence of delight. See, she had delighted, she had lusted wrongfully after the fruit, and that's one reason she took it. The Bible never tells us that Adam lusted after the fruit. She gave the fruit to her husband, and he ate. A lot of scholars think that Adam knew what he was doing, but he could not apparently bear to go through life without his wife. And so he chose to go along with her. But she was deceived in the process. She saw the fruit was good for food, that it was desirable, it was tasty and everything, it was desired to make a person wise, and so she went for it. So God is countering her tendency to be attracted to that fruit thing with discipline in regards to her, the own fruit of her own body. And the child that she would bear, of course, is the fruit that she as a woman bears, just like a tree bears fruit. She bears the fruit, which would be the child. Now, to reflect on the fact that mankind fell in Adam's sin so that sin passed upon all men, according to Romans 5, 12, and 14, Leviticus 12 was given to teach us to respond to original sin in infants. The Roman Catholic Church correctly teaches original sin. Original sin means that when a person is born, that child is a sinner. That's true. Psalm 51, where David was confessing his sin with Bathsheba, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And he's not talking about his mother's sin there. He's talking about his sin in the context. So a person is a person at conception because he's guilty of sin. But he's also a sinner at the point of conception. I think it's a remarkable thing. We have one of the women in our church, Michelle. She's going to be bearing a child. And she's coming along and everything. It's amazing. That child right now, even though that child is in the womb, is a sinner. That unborn child has the sin nature that is inherited from Adam through the parents. Same is true of all of us. When we were still in the wombs of our parents, we were sinners because of original sin. So, to picture that a woman who has borne a male child has produced a sinner in that she herself is a sinner, God directed that she was contagiously unclean for 7 days as though she was in a regular monthly time or a menstruation. That's what Leviticus chapter 12, 1 and 2. Now, it doesn't come out as strongly in the King's English as it does in the New International Version, but for 7 days, she would be ceremonially and contaminatedly unclean, just like she would if she had been in a menstrual flow. Now, this command revealed that the afterbirth discharge is like any other discharge that made one ceremoniously unclean, along with the painful delivery of the baby, were the result of the Adamic fall. Apparently, had Adam and Eve not sinned, there wouldn't be this complication. Childbirth would actually be a delight. There would be absolutely no pain at all involved. And there wouldn't be all this other complications that women suffer with in the reproductive area at all. All of that is something that was added by God. That was not original. Now, on the eighth day, after the male child's birth, he was to be circumcised, and the mother was to continue in a prolonged state of milder ceremonial uncleanness for another 33 days. Leviticus 12, 3 and 4, on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin, that's the child's foreskin, shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 3 and 30 days. That's another form of purification. She shall touch no holy thing or come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. Now, what's interesting about this is that these directives reveal that the male infant also was a sinner along with the mother, for circumcision is later revealed to represent the believer's positional putting off of the sin nature in Christ. Now, Paul teaches this in Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to take a little bit of time just to look at that. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Actually, let me back up. Yeah, I'll do 11 and 12. Colossians 2, 11, 12, in whom? In the whom that he's speaking about in the context is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. In whom you also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hand. You're putting off the body of the sins, that's the sin nature of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. Now, that little infant then, that precious little baby boy, bouncing baby boy, 8 days of age, has to be circumcised demonstrates he's a sinner. And it's a picture of a removal in Christ, the positional removal of the sin nature, which is typically called the flesh. Now, if she bears a female child, she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, not just one week, as with the male child, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days, not 33 days. The purification time for the mother is twice as long for the girl as it is with the boy. Now, why? Does this mean that girls are twice as bad as boys? When you're a little boy growing up, and you've got sisters, you might think so, but that's not the case at all. And the way little girls are anatomically made, circumcision is not possible. So what God did, he compensated for that to signify that the little girl is a sinner just like the little boy. The mother has to wait twice as long for her purification as she would with the little boy, because the little boy is compensated by the circumcision of the little boy. The implication is, whether it's a boy or a girl, it's a sinner. Precious little children, sweet little babies, sinners. Baby girl, baby boy, they're sinners. Incidentally, I'm including this because this broadcast is going out on the web to other nations. You've probably heard of situations of female genitalia harm that is done in certain tribes and so forth. That is something that is not condoned by the Word of God here, because otherwise that should appear in a passage like this of all places, but it doesn't. Genitalia, harm that is done that way for tribal reasons and everything, is something that is never biblical. Circumcision for male boys, yes. It's a surgical procedure, but God has designed the male child for that. And that is something that is possible, but not for the little girls. God compensates it by having the mother wait for her purification twice as long. So the God of the Bible is a very gracious, a very compassionate God. He's an expert in this area. So, female, following the birth of the female child, the mother had to wait 14 days, twice as long as in the case of the male child with her contagiously unclean condition. And then this contagious unclean time, after that was over with, the woman was in a prolonged state of milder uncleanness for 66 days, twice as long as the male. And, of course, that means the little girl is a sinner like the little boy is. Then after the ritual uncleanness time was over, whether the mother had borne a son or a daughter, notice that they're viewed as equal, she was to bring a burnt and a sin offering to the temple. Verse 6, when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, that's another reason why I believe God is equating the little boy and the little girl at the same plane. Whether it's a boy or a girl makes no difference. She shall bring a lamb for the first year for a burnt offering. Burnt offering demonstrates consecration to God. And then also for a sin offering unto the Lord, to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, to the priest. Why a sin offering? Original sin. The mother's a sinner. The baby's a sinner, so you have to have the sin offering. Now, the purification from the postpartum flow that came as a result of judgment in the Adamic fall and the woman's childbearing experience had to be taken care of through these offerings to demonstrate sin. This is a tremendous reminder to the parents, to everybody else in the community, to the priests and everything, that intense discipling has to occur with that little infant. You can't just raise that infant to do anything he or she wants, because they will live a life of sin, guarantee it, because they are harnessed with an old sin nature. They need to be disciplined, they need to be discipled, and when they get old enough, they need to accept Christ as their Savior. We have often child dedication ceremonies upstairs, and we have in our services when we have new babies and so forth. We don't have infant baptism, of course, because baptism benefits an infant in no way. But it's actually more a dedication of the parents and the church than the child, because the child isn't old enough to know anything at that point. The parents are dedicating themselves before the church and before the Lord to raise the child in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, just like Ephesians 6 says. As a church, we are responsible to augment what the parents are doing. As Sunday school teachers, as church leaders, as fellow Christians, to be supportive of what the parents are trying to do to disciple that child to be a follower of Christ. We have a responsibility. We're more like the frosting where the parents are the cake, but nevertheless, we do have an input. So we need to go along with that. Then, you'll notice in verse 8, if she's not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles. That would be two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for sin offering. God made a practical provision in the case of poverty. If a woman could not afford more expensive lambs for her two sacrifices, she could bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons for her burnt offerings, respectively. It is noteworthy that the mother of Jesus, Mary, brought such birds for her purification after giving birth to Jesus. Let me just look at that. Luke chapter 2, 22 is fascinating. A lot of people didn't know that this is what's going on. When you read this in the Christmas narratives, you often just kind of pass over it because you don't realize the significance of what's going on. But here it is. Verse 22, speaking of Mary, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, this is after the 40 days, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. That's Leviticus 12, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The fact that they mention a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons and not a lamb or lambs is because Mary couldn't afford a lamb. She was poor. Now that tells us something else. The wise men hadn't come yet. This is 40 days after the birth of Christ. The wise men hadn't come. Because if they'd come, she would have had these expensive gifts. She would have been able to have afforded a lamb. So the wise men were not there Christmas Eve. They were there sometime after. This helps us to date this. But it's interesting to see how Mary and Joseph were not very, very wealthy people at all. They were actually quite poor. And yet that didn't keep God from sending his son into that family. He wanted a godly family. So it's not the amount of money that a family has that determines whether or not the child has a good home. It's the kind of home they have, the kind of parents that are there. So, as signified in the law's postpartum rituals, all infants are sinners at birth due to original sin inherited from Adam. As such, though the birth of a child brings joy, it should also cause soberness, as the infant's parents must realize the need to disciple a new sinner. So may we recall that though a precious little baby is adorable, he is not innocent. He's a sinner at conception. Just like Psalm 51:5 says, and he needs to be discipled for Christ. I never forget when I was in visiting a young mother. She had borne a child that day, and the baby was with her. They allowed me to come in. And she was holding the baby up here, and everything was fine. Then she decided to put the baby down on her lap out in the open. That child, both the mother noticed it and I noticed, threw a tantrum. He was mad. He wanted to be held close. That's where he had been for the last 9 months. He didn't want to be left out there. It's kind of insecure. But it was just anger, man. And I was stunned to see this one-day-old child. In fact, it was the day of the child's birth. And so the mother said, well, here you go. She picked him up, put him up there. Whew, we got a sin nature as a Christian woman. And I thought, yes, yes. And I'm glad that the mother saw that because she needs to be aware. This precious child to whom she had given birth, this is her child, nevertheless, has a sin nature. And she was responsible to disciple that child of the Lord. So we need to remember that. We have a whole generation of people, especially baby boomers such as myself, who were raised under the teachings of Dr. Spock. We're Don't discipline the child. Let the child express himself. And we're eating the fruit of that in our country today. We need to get back to the old-fashioned way of loving a child. Never believe in child abuse. That is absolutely uncalled for. But where a child needs to be disciplined. A child needs to know that there are things that are demanded of the child. There are boundaries. They cannot step beyond those boundaries. The child will be happier. The world will be happier. We'll be happier if we provide those boundaries in love for children. Okay, now.